Matthew 21:44 says, "And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." So who or what is this stone, and what does this mean for you and me today? Well, be sure to stay with us as we hear the answer to this question and more.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled.
Welcome to the question and answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, who for over 30 years answered the questions of his many listeners. Let's begin our questions with this interesting thought from a listener in Tulsa, Oklahoma. He writes, "I know that Jesus is God, but why is He called Lord God Almighty only in Revelation? What do these three titles mean in combination?"
Well, may I say to you, He's called all three in the Old Testament. He's called the Lord, and I think that you recognize that, and God also. But the Almighty, He's called, you remember that when Israel was promised a king, Isaiah spoke of the one that was coming, and he gave him quite a few titles, and he called him the Mighty God. So that you have this title occurring elsewhere. The fact of the matter is, one of the things that's helpful to you in Revelation is to recognize that practically everything that is brought before us in Revelation has been introduced somewhere else in Scripture. And in other words, it's the last book of the Bible, and the reason it is that if you're going to read Revelation, you should know something about 65 other books that are in the Bible. And therefore, the title is not new at all, and only in Revelation. The combination is brought together there for a very definite purpose, that He's the fulfillment of when Isaiah spoke of that He would be the Mighty God. Well, He's God Almighty here, and that He would be Lord also. So that the title is not unfamiliar in the Old Testament at all.
A listener in Denver, Colorado would like Dr. McGee's opinion of the New King James Version.
Well, I have commented on it. I did even before it came out, because I had been originally on the committee and I didn't have time to give to it, so I withdrew. And then I did not care for the fact that they got rid of the thous and the these and ye and that sort of thing. Somebody says, well, that's a very small thing. Certainly is, but there's always been a dignity and a reverence attached to the King James Version that you cannot get in any other version in the English language. And I think most of these translations are right up here on my shelf here at the study I have at the office, our headquarters, and then I have more translations at home. And I don't read them all. I use them for reference books. And every now and then I check on a verse of Scripture to see how it is. And I'll be very frank with you. I always come back to the old King James, and I take it and I use it. Now, let me add this, that the New King James has been done to maintain as much of the language of the King James that is possible. And they made certain changes that actually needed to be changed. But I always call attention to them when I go through the Bible teaching or through the Bible program. Therefore, I can recommend it. I would say that of all the translations we've got today, it certainly is the one that I would recommend after the old King James. I belong, see, to the old school, but the New King James is a good one, and I'm sure that many of the younger preachers coming along will use it and will do it with profit.
A listener in Seattle, Washington asked about Hebrews 11:12, which is speaking of the faith of Abraham and Sarah. It says, "Him as good as dead," which seems to indicate that he was not able to become a father unless God intervened. The listener sent Dr. McGee a list of various translations of this phrase. One of them says that one whose life was decayed, another, and that one half dead. And then she quotes the Greek, all of which, she says, indicates that the verse is speaking of Sarah's womb rather than Abraham. She says, in Genesis, it says that Abraham later fathered 6 sons and lived to be 175. So how could this be speaking of Abraham?
Well, let's go to your passage of Scripture, 11 at verse 12, and see what the King James says, the one I've been talking about and the one I use. It says, "Therefore, seeing there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as are the stars of the sky in heaven, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable." And in other words, he was as good as dead because he couldn't have a child. And it talks, though, about the faith of Abraham, and that you would have to pick up back in the epistle to the Romans, that he did not count the deadness of the womb of Sarah. And that, by the way, is, as you say, the important thing. Now, when you understand this, I think that it'll clear all of the passage up to you. When God made Abraham, who was not able to bear children, when he made him so that he could bear children, it just wasn't for one occasion. When God made him that way, he was that way the rest of his life. And so he could have 7 sons by another wife after Sarah died later on, and there'd be no problem about that. When God made him active again, God really made him active. You can be sure of that. God doesn't do anything halfway, friends. Now, you do need to put the emphasis upon the deadness of Sarah's womb, which Paul in Romans does do that.
A listener in Baltimore, Maryland asks about these Bible verses. Ephesians 3:21 says, "Unto him be glory in the church of Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end." And then in 2 Peter 3:10 it says, "The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Revelation 21:1, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." So the question is, since in 2 Peter and in the book of Revelation we are told that the present world will pass away, what does Paul mean by world without end in Ephesians?
Well, he means exactly that. The world will not end, friends. The passages of Scripture you gave indicate that, that this old earth we're on today, it's an old model. It's wearing out. All the resources of this earth are being depleted. So that's going to be brought on the scene, a new model. We're going to trade this old earth in for a new model. It'd be just like it, only it's going to be a new model. And sin will be removed from it altogether. So the earth as such is going into eternity, friends. But when you trade in your car for a new car, you really don't go out of the car business. You don't start walking after you trade in your old car. Why, you can't wait to get in the new car and ride around in it. In fact, the matter is, when you ride around in it, you wouldn't trade back for the old car for anything in the world. So you forget about the old car. But you've had a car all along. We're going to have a world right on in into eternity, friends. And we just happen to trade it in for a new world. And I hope you don't mind that.
As we get closer to the imminent coming of Christ, which is called the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4, many Christians are wanting more details. For example, a listener in Lansing, Michigan, wanted to know if we will rise bodily to meet the Lord or only in our spirits.
Well, when we die down here, all of the saints of the church, and I take it that most of the church has already gone through the doorway of death into the presence of the Lord. And Paul put it like this, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That means the spirit goes to be with the Lord. Now, at the rapture, we receive our new bodies, our glorified bodies. We'd never get off the earth if we had the old bodies, for the simple reason our bodies are attached to this earth by a thing that the scientists call gravitation. Now, what is gravitation? No one has ever explained to me just what it is and how it works. They just say, there it is. If you fall out of a tree, you're sure going to hit the ground pretty hard, and that's because of the law of gravitation. And if you get up that far enough, the gravitation doesn't work. So evidently, we're given glorified bodies that are not attached to this earth, and at the rapture, that's when our spirits are joined to our bodies. Now, I recognize that in 2 Corinthians 5, has raised that question about an intermediate body, and I'm more and more coming to the conclusion that there must be an intermediate body, because I think some of us would feel very much undressed if we were not in a body. That's the place where we function. That's the place where we are made to express ourselves. So I take it that there will be an intermediate body, but at the resurrection, these old bodies of ours that have gone back to the dirt even are going to be raised. And if you accept the story of Adam and Eve, God took the dirt of the earth and made Adam. Well, he'll be able to get your dirt back together and give you a new body and a glorified body. That's the picture that's given to us there.
This question comes from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. The listener wants an explanation of Matthew 21:44, which says, "Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder."
I'm sure that you accept the interpretation that the stone is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that we believe is mentioned in Daniel, and that vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, that image that represents four great world empires, and then finally a stone cut out without hands smites it, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the earth to establish his kingdom down here upon the earth. And therefore, the teaching here, I think, is tremendous. Today, you and I live in a day when we can fall on this stone. That is, rest upon Christ. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll rest you." We fall upon this stone. This is a stone on which we can rest today, the Lord Jesus. But if we do not accept him and do not come to him now, then there is a judgment ahead, and that is that judgment when the stone cut out without hands will fall in judgment, the great white throne judgment when they're brought before the Lord Jesus, the unsaved, and they certainly do not enter heaven. Now, I think that that is the picture there, and to me, that's the loveliest picture of the Lord Jesus as a stone. He's the stone today you can fall on and rest upon him. You know, when you're out walking, especially in the desert where I am right now making these tapes, I was out walking, and to tell the truth, why, I was tired. It doesn't take me long to get tired, and I began to look for a rock to sit on, one big enough I could sit on it and rest. And I tell you, I walked, I suppose, for another mile before I found a rock. Now, in some places in the desert, they, all you have is rocks. But this happened to be a place that there were no rocks, and I walked a mile to find one. My, how good it was to sit down on that great big rock. And I thought at the time, that's the way the Lord Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll rest you. I'll rest you." That's his invitation today as the rock, the stone cut out without hands. But one day that stone will fall upon you. In other words, you can fall on the stone, or the stone can fall on you.
We turn our attention now to this very interesting letter and question from a listener in Leland, Mississippi. He says, I'm a salesman, and I do a lot of driving, so I have many opportunities to hear your Bible teaching. I'm just about starved to death for spiritual food. I want to give all my tithe to ministries like yours, but the Bible says bring all your tithes to the storehouse. So my question is, does the storehouse mean the church?
Well, you are referring, of course, to the prophecy of Malachi where he says to bring your gifts to the storehouse. Now, there's one denomination in particular that has interpreted the storehouse to mean the church. And let me say that by no stretch of the imagination can you make the storehouse the church. Actually, what he's talking about is the temple and the bringing of sacrifices, because God in Malachi rebuked them for not bringing their sacrifices to the temple, and sacrifices of animals, for instance, that were killed. The meat was put in storage. They had houses there that made a complex around the temple where the offerings were put, and that was the storehouse. Now, the church has had no arrangement like that at all, nor were they given any arrangement like that at all. And the early church gave in a way that Paul says the ones in Macedonia first gave themselves to the Lord, and then they made an offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem that were suffering at that time. And so that today the storehouse in Malachi is not the church. But let me add this rather hastily. I believe that a Christian's first obligation is to his church. If you're a member of a church, and that's where you worship, that's where you function, that's where you attempt to serve probably, why, that's the place that should come first. That should be number one in your giving. Now, if you're in the wrong church, of course, that raises a problem. And there are many people that have that kind of a problem. We have letters from folk. I'm a member of a church. They're not giving to missions. Are they giving to liberal missions? Are they give to the World Council of Churches, which is no mission work at all? But shall we continue to do that? No, you should change churches. That's the important thing. Because the first obligation is your church, the local assembly. That's the first obligation that a Christian has. Now, out from that, you ought to seek Christian works that are doing something for God. It does not mean the church when Malachi is speaking about bringing tithes to the storehouse. And to begin with, the church is under no obligation to give the tenth. I think in many cases they should give more than the tenth, because we're to give as God has prospered us and God has blessed us. And that is something that I think that we should be careful about. Now, he suggests here just giving to any outside work, and I disagree with that. He assumes that his responsibility is ended if he gives to a Christian work. And I insist that your responsibility is not ended. You not only are to give to the Lord's work, but you're to give to the right work, to give to the one that's getting the job done. Some people raise the question, why do you read all these excerpts from letters on your daily program? Well, I want people to know who are giving to the program that their money's not being wasted, that we're using it to get the Word of God out, and that there's results today. And there's results in this country, and there's results throughout the world today. And there's no excuse for anyone today giving to a dead work. And one of the reasons that religious racketeers are getting by today is because God's people are not careful about to whom they give. I think that you ought to investigate. You ought to investigate the Through the Bible Radio. We invite people who come out to the West Coast to be sure and come by and see the Through the Bible Radio. And we have sometimes a regular day when one right after another is coming through. And we have a man that shows them through, shows them what we're doing and what we're attempting to do for the Lord. That's very important. And I've dwelt on this question because you can see it's an important question, by the way. You're responsible to give to your local church, provided it's honoring the Lord and bringing glory to God and serving Him. And you are especially responsible to give to any outside work. You ought not to give to the Through the Bible Radio till you investigate us and find out whether we are doing the job or not. May I say to you, we feel that's very important.
We're always glad to hear from our listeners that they're reading and studying their Bibles for themselves. One of them in Houston, Texas says, I've decided to read the Gospels more so I can know more about Jesus. So I've started in Matthew, and I have a question about Matthew 13:29. If in the natural world the thistles are not pulled out in order not to damage the wheat, how does that relate to the spiritual realm? How do unsaved people help preserve those who are saved until the kingdom is ushered in?
There is one, I think, rule that you and I both need relative to the interpretation of parables. The parables are given to teach a truth, and they are given to teach one truth. Dr. Kyle used to illustrate it by drawing a straight line and then a circle, and the circle would touch the straight line only in one point. And his illustration was that a parable only touches truth, or an illustration at one particular point. Now, when the Lord Jesus told them not to go in and pull out the tares, it wasn't that the good seed would grow better without the tares there, but for some strange reason, which I've asserted every time I go to that parable, because to me it's so strange that the Lord wouldn't let them pull out the tares. When I entered the ministry, I wanted to pull up tares, but I found out that they were about to pull me up, and that's the reason I got out of the denomination I was in. I didn't want to be pulled up, by the way. And the thing is that they both are growing together in the world. That's the fact. And you look around, and evil is growing as it never has, and also is good growing as it never has. And therefore, the evil is not helping the good at all. The evil is making a tremendous contrast between the good and the evil today. I actually believe that we are living at a time when there's more Bible teaching going on in the world than there ever has been in the history of the world. And that there's no excuse today for any person to be deceived by the tares that are growing. Tares are tares, and wheat's wheat. And God's children's one thing, and the devil's children are something else. And I think that there's quite a distinction between them today. A great distinction has been my experience. I find it especially, I go to an airport, and my, the world is there in the airport. You have to watch your pocketbook. You have to watch everything. You have to be careful about everything. And my, you're with the world there. And you have to be on your guard. And there are all kinds of temptations there, too, that come to you in the airport. And then I leave the airport. They pick me up and take me out to a Bible conference. And there's no one but Christians there. You know what? I don't pay attention to my pocketbook anymore. Don't need to watch it. I don't need to be careful with the people around about me. I find I'm with friends. May I say to you, wheat and tares are growing today, and they get in the airport together. But you can always tell your crowd. You can always tell your crowd. And I believe that's a pretty important thing to see.
We hope that one of your questions was answered today. If not, we have a number of helpful resources that can assist you in your understanding of God's Word. To receive one of our resource catalogs, which provides you with a listing of many of our books, booklets, and CDs that we make available, call us anytime. And when you do call, be sure to include with your voicemail your request for the catalog, as well as your name, address, and the call letters of this station. Now, for those of you who would like to listen to today's program again, let me give you a few options that are available. First, you can review the broadcast on the internet when you go to our website. Second, download one of our mobile apps to use on your Android smartphone, as well as your iPad or iPhone or iPod Touch. And finally, we make these programs available on CDs. Be sure to join us this week on the Through the Bible radio program. You can hear us every Monday through Friday right here on the station. On the program, Dr. McGee takes the Bible bus on a 5-year journey through the whole Word of God, book by book and chapter by chapter. Ask to be on our mailing list when you contact us so that you can begin to receive the notes and outlines to use as you follow along with the broadcast. Did you know that we are a worldwide ministry? You know, the 5-year program that we just mentioned is being translated into over 100 languages and dialects around the world. If you'd like to know more about our international work, go to our website and listen to our TTB Global Impact Report. For more information about the work, ask for the catalog or request to be on the mailing list, call 1-800-65-BIBLE, Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time, or write to Questions and Answers in the U.S., Box 7100. Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325. London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Or visit our website at www.ttb.org. Now we pray that our God will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow.
This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.